Brethren, I hope what I have to say will relate to what our brother just brought before us, because we should be humbled. We are blessed with a great heritage of the truth of the scriptures that was regathered in the 19th century, as we well know, the writings of the early brethren. But there's nothing in which we can boast. The one thing we can boast in scripturally is the cross and the work of Christ. That we can boast in, because that's a work of deliverance for us as individuals. But as believers, we are members of Christ's one body, and he is the head of the church. We could look at the scriptures, but because of time, I don't think it's necessary. I'll just tell you that the two places where we have the church clearly stated in simple terms, that the church is the body of Christ composed of all believers, is in both Ephesians and Colossians. And it also says in those places that he is the head of the church. He never gives any other, and I'll make this as a flat statement because now we can't look at scripture, but I have never found anything in the scriptures that indicates that there's any responsibility, you might say, of oversight or guidance or control or whatever for the church other than with the Lord. So along that line, I do have some scriptures. Let us turn to a chapter familiar to us in Matthew chapter 18 and make some observations as we read that. What I hope to do in these few minutes is to really deal with what sad situation we've had in recent time concerning a letter from an assembly which wasn't bowed to by all the other assemblies, and show what we have in the scriptures that might help guide us in that. As to our walk, how do we look at such things? And what is the result of not looking at it? That's, I think, a very important point that I hope to cover. So let's look in chapter 18 of Matthew. And I'm not even sure where I want to start. I want to start at the part where it talks about if a brother offend thee. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, he's thy brother. It doesn't mean in the flesh, he means in the Lord. And that's clear. And it also shows us something, though, that is true, that we don't all always have the same mind, and we don't all always regard each other, and we have our own individual personalities, and there may be offenses. And so it says, if this brother shall trespass against thee. Now, one thing I want to point out at this point, at this juncture, that and I think we all realize this, but I'll say it. As we know the scriptures, we get most of our direction as Christians, guidance in our walk as Christians in the New Testament, obviously, and in the epistles, primarily through Paul. And there are two ways the Lord gives us guidance. One is by example of events that may occur, and we can see similar events in our lives and activities, and that shows us how we might deal with those things. And the other is by direct communication. What makes this portion in Matthew very unique is the Lord Jesus was still on earth. And we often think of the Lord's term on this earth, his walk on this earth, as being connected with Judaism. He was a perfect Jew. He was obedient to the Father. He did not. He gave us prophecies concerning his death and so on, but none of it does it. He clearly present what we might say the walk of Christianity, although he gives the ground of our forgiveness, his crucifixion. But so when we get in this portion, now what we're starting right here where two individuals is a picture of how the assembly should deal with an event in the local body of Christians if there is a trespass or a problem. The first one is two individuals involved, see if it can be reconciled. And if it can't, now we'll go on. Well, this is familiar, but just think about this as guidance for us in the assembly. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, that's a wonderful scriptural principle. I mean, it can be applied very broadly. In other words, the testimony of one person is not adequate, but when you have two or three verifying, that is a godly testimony. Well, anyway, going on. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Isn't that interesting? Now, we know the word church is really assembly. In the Greek, it's ecclesia. And not that we have to know that, but assembly, it just means an assemblage of people. It doesn't necessarily mean it's either Jewish or Christian. It's used, I think, for the in Ephesus when the idol makers caused a great commotion in the city and said, "Great is the Diana of the Ephesians." That was called a church, see, an assembly. It was an assembly of people. It wasn't necessarily that. We don't have to go into that, but that's a little example. So here we can think of this. If he shall neglect to hear now two or three plus the individual, tell it to the church or assembly. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And that's right in Matthew. And publicans, we know, were considered to be bad people. And that's sort of a model, by the way, for our assembly actions. It can start out with two disagreeing, bringing others in as witnesses. And apparently there was an agreement that the man that had case of where it says if they trespass against thee, they agreed with him, and if he wouldn't hear, now the assembly, several minds of one mind, he should be then be treated as a publican. Now that's from the Lord Jesus telling us before the church was established. Now we come to something most important. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever, now this is talking about you as a group of believers, but this is Matthew, just remember that, before the crucifixion, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, if we just stop and think about that, this is before anything happens, and the Lord has given an absolute promise, saying that if you decide as a group now of believers on something, it's bound in heaven. If you decide that this assemblage is going to act and treat this man as a publican, think of that. That's an amazing thing, you know, if you think about it. And we know ourselves being humans, and the fact that we often have a different viewpoint of the same thing, that in this one assemblage, they agree on something, the Lord says it's bound in heaven. Now, we'll stop right there and say, why is that? And it ties to the very beginning words. That is that the church now, New Testament, is the body of Christ composed of all believers. All believers. And it's the body of Christ, and he is the head of the church. Nowhere else is there anybody involved with this oversight or a ruling position. So Christ is the head of the church. Now, who is saying this, that what's bound on earth is bound in heaven? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what does it mean? It means that I back up what this little subgroup, you might say, of my body that live in a particular geographic area, if they decide something as believers, that we back it up in heaven. And that's what he's saying. It's very important. Now, I'll just take a little quick moment, but this is an interesting thought too. What constitutes an assembly, as we know it now as Christians, what it is those who are gathered, he gives us to this in verse 20. Might read it, it's right here before us. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, this is Christ saying it, there am I in the midst of them. That's an assembly of believers that gather together to his name. So what he's saying is, if I have some of my people, members of my body who are believers, gathered to my name, I back up whatever they decide. And we know that that's delegated authority, you might say, on behalf of the whole body. That's right here in Matthew, the first of the four Gospels. To me, it's most striking when you stop to think about it. This is not the Apostle Paul talking about how to deal with an incestuous brother in Corinth or something of that nature. No, this is before all of that. This is the Lord Jesus himself saying, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's an assembly. That's a gathering, as we call it. Gathered, are gathered to my name. And, of course, that little side issue there is it's not where two or three gather to my name, but they are gathered. That means there's an outside force gathering in that. And we believe that's the Holy Spirit that puts it upon their hearts to be gathered to his name. So it's not a casual speaking to a fellow Christian that's a neighbor and say, let's gather tonight. No, that's not it. Those that are gathered and are known as a local representation of the church, the body of Christ. So the Lord then says, I'll be in the midst of them. Now, I want to make that point very plain in this regard. Nowhere in Scripture can I find, and nobody that I've spoken to about this has ever said, oh, what about this episode or that episode or this portion, where an assembly is given as an example of judging another assembly. That's the key point. Nowhere do we have it indicated that we should do that. So if there's an action by another assembly, it's backed in heaven before it's even known what that issue is. And the Lord says, what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. Why does he do that? He is the head of the church, which is his body. He doesn't delegate authority the way men do in organizations to anyone else. He said, if it's, I back them up what they say. And it's wonderful if you stop to think about it, because if somebody's going to deal with that assembly because it may be an error or an improper thing, unjust thing that they have decided to do, but they had decided to do that, he's saying it's bound in heaven and I'll take care of it. Now, just I'll apply this more to the more recent events of Nepean to see how this works. So the Lord says, I have bound it in heaven. He doesn't say he won't ever undo it, not at all. In fact, but the wonderful thing is if he is the one that judges the assembly action, he is the one with the wisdom to do it in the right way. That will be a blessing. He will deal with those that need the dealing with him because he can do it. He's our Lord. He's the head of the body. And moreover, consider this. We have an unjust action by an assembly, but it's bound in heaven. Other assemblies may know it because it may involve something where we have to put a brother out of fellowship. And by letting other assemblies know that if he goes there, that he's under he's in this position of having been put away from the Lord's table, that's not excluded from this at all. But even if the assembly that put him away from the Lord's table is wrong, the Lord will arrange for that brother to be brought back. Lessons to be learned by those that did it. But here is a key point. Other assemblies don't come in and they may look at a poorly handled situation, which I'm afraid I have to say was what happened recently in Nepean. Those of us who know how the sequence of their actions went, that it was poorly handled, we'll just say it that way, and maybe it wasn't a good decision. But the point is, the Lord, in effect, is saying to us here, I'll take care of it. Now, by doing that, what does it mean? It means other assemblies saying, the Lord has backed that decision. We don't understand it. We look at it. It doesn't look good. But nevertheless, we're not going to try and undo it by our judgments. We'll leave it with the Lord. And he'll do it in his way, in his time, and he'll do it perfectly. Just think about that. And here is the key point. The rest of the body, all the others, are not disturbed. What has happened with the Nepean thing? Some assemblies have declared that it wasn't an just action, therefore they won't bow to the Nepean decision. Well, what they're doing is going contrary to what the Lord has indicated here. And what is the result of that? It brings in a division into the body. Now, it has nothing to do with the validity of their decision or not. The Lord is saying, it's bound in heaven, that means I'll take care of it. That's exactly what it means in the simplest terms. And you others, just go on as you are, in one body, in fellowship with one another, subject to one another. If there's a decision made by an assembly elsewhere, we bow to it. And we have peace in bowing to it because the Lord will take care of it in his own way, perfectly, better than any of us could. And we as humans know our various views of things and differing with others, that if two assemblies or three assemblies start to judge another assembly's action, such as in Nepean, you're going to get maybe two or three different judgments about it. So now you're really getting it to spread. The Lord, by doing this, is keeping his body as best that it could be kept because, no, if, let's take the Nepean case. When the letter was circulated, if the other assemblies looked at it and say, well, we bow to it. We bow to what that letter says. Then all the assemblies are still going on in happy fellowship. See, there's no schism. There's no break in the body because the Lord will take care of it in his way, in his time, and if he takes care of it, it'll be taken care of perfectly. And he will bring about the necessary changes, if any, change the decision or whatever. We don't even have to imagine that. Now, I know that the decision made was raised, was that a valid assembly decision? And I hope I've answered that. It doesn't make any difference of however you want to characterize a decision. The Lord says right here in Matthew 18, flat out, it's bound in heaven. Then the next question can be raised and said, well, was that a valid assembly? And I think I tried to answer that before by saying those that are gathered to his name alone and breaking bread, that constitutes an assembly. Now, if we look at the Nepean situation, right up to the very end of the final climax, and I'll have a word to say about the Nepean Assembly and also its predecessors, which was Ottawa, that it was a well-known assembly. Everybody agreed that they were meeting on the ground of the one body, and that they recognized Christ as the only head, gathered to his name alone, no denominational name involved. Moreover, the brothers who had been... we don't use elections and things of that nature. It's usually a general agreement in an assembly of senior wise brothers are the ones who act as the, what would have been in earlier times, elders. But their names are known. We actually have a little document called the List of Gatherings, listing their names, telephone numbers. So the names are well known. So if they speak on behalf of the assembly, their assembly, we accept it because they're generally known. Now, that doesn't change overnight. Those things usually take, months and so on with changing names in the list of gatherings. Older brothers die, and then who's going to replace them? And we know how that works. But it's a general concurrence within the assembly. It's no election, but it's a general acceptance that these are the godly senior brothers with judgment, and they can speak on behalf of our assembly. Now, a letter went out from Nepean with those names. We know that. These were not recently self-appointed or reappointed. The names that have been known over a series of years. They broke bread just the week before, all together. And there's no question that it might have been handled a lot more wisely. I want that to be understood. If someone were to ask me as an individual, did you think that was handled well? I'd have to say I think it was handled very poorly. But nevertheless, a letter came out from Nepean with the names that were well known, stating their position about this brother that was in question. Other assemblies, and by the way, this is a little facetious, but many of you know in my working years, I worked for the world's biggest telephone company, the old Bell System, and I actually worked in the design part of it about some of the features and so on. And I don't think a telephone helped the situation in Nepean at all. In what way? They would have a meeting in the assembly. It would be over. They'd all run for their phones, call their relatives in nearby assemblies, and before you know, all of Ontario and beyond were hearing the latest steps in this controversy, which had been building up over a period of many months. See, so I say, well, I'm partly responsible for that because I made the Bell System work. But nevertheless, that's, as I say, somewhat facetious. But that's a thing that we have today that they didn't have, say, in biblical times, because we have very rapid communication. And that'll bring me to another point I hope I remember to make before I sit down. So the point is that what would actually happen and what any assembly at a distance could see, not in Ontario right next door, is they got a letter. They say these names are well-known names are in the list of gatherings. They've been known for years. As far as everybody knew, they were breaking bread regularly, even though the two parties, if you might put it that way, that were in the assembly, and those who had been recognized were the ones that signed the letter. So I'm off a couple hundred miles away. I said, well, I bow to that letter. It was a valid letter. And nowhere in Scripture does it say, let's set up a committee or another level of judgment here. Scripture absolutely says nothing about it because the Lord Jesus has it for himself. The church is his body, and he is the head, period. So he delegates to every individual assembly in different localities these powers to bind. And he will bind it in heaven. And what he's saying, if there's something to be judged, I'll judge it. I'm not giving it to anybody else. And I think if that can be seen, it will save us a tremendous amount of grief. We can be very simple about it. The Lord has given us his promise, and we bow to it. And we bow to what is on the seeable record, that this was a letter on behalf of that assembly. Nothing in Scripture says it's got to be by a majority or anything of that nature. It doesn't say that at all. It just says the Lord is saying what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. And he gives the simple example of this brother who had a difference with another brother and brings it right to the assembly. And then he should be put away. That gives power to the assembly. Now, let's see if I've made that absolutely clear. That we have not yet seen anywhere where another assembly should get involved. But the practical part of it is, if any assembly says, well, I'm going to judge whether that was a valid assembly, where in Scripture does it say that anybody can do that? They're taking the ground, we see it in Scripture, they're gathered to the Lord's name and his name only. They have no other sectarian name. That is the best definition of what constitutes an assembly in the eyes of our Savior in Christianity. The fact that they walk on that ground, they accept that ground, Christ is the only name that they observe, and he's telling us right here. Then if any of those make a decision, I back it up. and then we can go on. He doesn't put this here, because if we follow that, we have no problems. But what he's indicating is he will correct it. And we can cite things we know historically that happened. Maybe some of you don't know that, but Brother Darby was actually put away from the Lord's table for a while when he was in London. And he knew the local assembly made a mistake in their judgment of him. But he accepted it as a thing that they did, and he was patient, and it was discovered, and they repented of it, and he was certainly restored. But that's in keeping with the fact that the local assembly has the power to make decisions that will be backed by the Lord, and the Lord himself will bring about the understanding needed for any correction. Now let's take the Nepean affair. Where do we stand today? We know we have some assemblies that grieve some of us terribly because brethren we highly valued are in assemblies that said we don't accept the Nepean decision. We don't think it was done right and it was poorly handled and all that business. That's not a question. I hope I've made that clear. That's not a question. Now, had they say, well, we fully disagree with what they did, and they can do that, but the Lord said he's backing it. So we're not going to go contrary to what the Lord says by saying it wasn't a valid assembly division or decision is one way for them to duck that responsibility. But if take it simply, the Lord says, I'll take care of it. Just think about that. If you were in a situation where a decision was made, so just be patient, the Lord will straighten it out. It gives you great peace. And we hear our brethren often say that. I'm waiting for the Lord to show me which way I should go. That's the way to go. We want to be led by the Lord, not by our own judgments. And it's also predictable if two assemblies look at that same decision, they might come up with separate decisions. But one thing is certain, if they're going to challenge an established assembly gathering, they brought division into the body. Just think about that. They've absolutely brought that in, and that's where we are today. We have a couple of assemblies that took that position very early, wrote letters about their judgments of analyzing all this, completely ignoring what we have here in Matthew 18. Now, I hope I've made the point. I just want to point out that what do we have now? We have a couple of major assemblies, highly regarded, some highly regarded brethren in those assemblies, but we can't have fellowship with them because they didn't bow to that decision. Isn't that sad? That really grieves me. And there's another thing I'd like to point out, and I see the time is just right up, and this point is what could have been done that would have avoided this whole thing? What could have been done is if way back, 20, 30 years ago, in Ottawa, where we had esteemed brethren, Harry Hayhoe and his sons, and we had Brother Allen and his sons, and we have some descendants with us right at this meeting, that those brothers, Harry Hayhoe and Brother Allen, never let anything happen in Ontario. But after the Lord took them home, their descendants, and I just have to put them in that box, didn't recognize a most important teacher. And this I want to lay heavily on everyone here in connection with their home assemblies. What they did is they ignored the clear teaching of the epistle to the Philippians. And you may say, what a teaching was that? It was very clear. You read Philippians again with this in mind, and you'll see it, that we should be in the assembly one-minded. And it even makes it very plain when it talks about Euodius and Syntyche. Two sisters were not of one mind in Philippi, and it was causing problems in that assembly, great sorrow, and a plea beseeching them to be of one mind, what? In the Lord. You know, I pointed this out years ago before this application, but if I have a brother with whom I don't agree, he may be right and I'm wrong, or I may be right and he may be wrong, or we both may be wrong. But if we have the same opinion and it's the Lord's mind, then that's a perfect thing. That's what you want in an assembly. So what I'm getting to is, years ago, there was a failure in Ottawa to recognize the insidiousness of not being one-minded in the assembly, which allows party positions to build up, minds to get stubborn, and to cause conflict between brethren. So I'm pleading with everyone here for their own assembly. If they have anything like that, where there's a major disagreement, and not about which car you should buy or where you should buy a house, but things that affect us as our walk as Christians and in the assembly, they should get down on their knees and say, Lord, help us to be of one mind. The Lord would hear that. Help us to be of one mind. If there had been one-mindedness in Ottawa and then the later assemblies such as Nepean, and don't forget, we had a problem with Nepean back in the early 90s, and here it's happened again a little over 10 years later. Never any attempt to be one-minded in that. And asking the Lord's help. As humans, we can be very stubborn, you know, and say, I believe this or I believe that. This isn't what I believe. It's what the Lord would show me, either from his word or however he might do it. So that concludes this. I hope that from this little talk, it'll be helpful to us if things like this arise again. If we get a letter that's clearly identified with an assembly as their position, and there's been no, an assembly can't go on very long where there's a schism within it, and they hadn't quite reached that point yet. They were just reaching it in the PN. But the week before, they had all sat around the Lord's table. I have no doubt they were all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that they wanted to be on the ground of the one body in his name only. So that made it an assembly. But then by poor handling and so on, things degenerated very quickly and left us in this sorry position. It gives me such great grief because some beloved brethren now are outside the fellowship. So I hope, I really pray that what I've said here is understandable to see that right in Matthew 18, that really impressed me as I started to think about this. This is the one area, really, where the Lord Jesus, while he was still on this earth, was dealing with what would be the future church that would follow his crucifixion and ascension to heaven and the day of Pentecost. So if there are any stresses in any assemblies here, recognize it and humble yourself. We had that before from our brother, lovely. And recognize that if there's a difference of opinion, either one of you or the other are wrong, not right, or you're both wrong. But ask the Lord's help. He's the one that can help you. Oh, may the Lord bless us. We have a wonderful fellowship. These meetings, this few days, have demonstrated that. Why would we want anything to come in to weaken or destroy that fellowship with beloved brethren? Christ is the answer.